talking about judgment and it's stemming off of, I kind of use it as a launching pad, Isaiah, the chapter 5. And then we look at Isaiah chapter 5 and where he was saying what more could he had done for his vineyard. And verse 3 says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." So he's asking the people to make a judgment. What else could I have done? You know, sometimes you say things, like I said, sometimes judgment is about observation and everybody else is judging. You know, you judge everything that's an everyday occurrence in your life is judging. Decision making. You have to make decisions and coming into sound judgment, and judgment is a part of life, so we have to learn to judge and how to judge and all the aspects of judging and the different words used for judging, because all judging is examining, observe, or coming to a decision, making a choice of something. And Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Okay, so here he is saying that he's setting life and death before us. What he say to one, he say to all. Okay, we have that same opportunity that Adam had to eternal life. We have eternal life. Jesus had said we have eternal life. All we have to do is obey the commandments, obey the keepings of Jesus Christ if we continue in his word. So each decision, no matter how long, how large or small it is, you're making a choice, because he said we're going to have to give account for even every idle word we say. So we have to walk in his statutes, precepts, and commandments and his judgments. So that means making judgmental calls all day in every decision. That's why you cease not to pray, and that Christ has to be in everything that we do. We have to have Christ in those things. The scripture clearly defines an area in which we have a responsibility to judge. Most of judging we are permitted, indeed required, to involve judging for ourselves which way we should go. But our area of responsibility for judging immediately narrows once we move beyond judging ourselves. Once we stop judging ourselves, now that the subject is judging ourselves. But some judgments is judgment calls that are open, in that sometimes that are not as flagrant. Let me see. I was telling you the other day about swallowing a gnat, straining after a camel. In other words, some judgments is to yourself. You hold it to yourself and not speak forth that judgment or that adjudication. You remember I said some things you don't have to say anything about at that particular time. Let me give you people in the church whom are the most gullible, because that's why I say everybody in the church is not going to be saved. And the churches are right now, if you see it, especially the church in the United States as a whole, that's the most infested place it is for unbelievers, for apostates. In other words, that's why God said he was going to judge the church. Judgment begins at the house of God, because you have some of the worst hypocrites, some of the worst people in the churches and things. And people are trying to take all kinds of advantage of you or whatever. So we have to be aware in judging ourselves. That the book of Amos, the 7th chapter, the 10th through the 17th verse, where Amos came in and he preached what God had given him to preach, and he told the people what was going to happen. Amos' teaching was effective because the people responded. At least it caused a reaction among the people. It stirred them. So that was he was a strategist in his preaching. And he preached at the swines where the gospel was spread, of that message was spread, that the nation was doomed or whatever. When the other religious leaders accused Amos of failing to teach God's way of life, one of the false prophets, Amaziah, came out after him and responded. Some of the worst vitriolin that's being spewed is spewed by preachers and teachers and people in the church against the word of God, against the true preachers of God. In other words, false religion and false teachers and things are preaching or teaching things that they shouldn't teach. In other words, they know the truth and they see the truth, and they'll come in and try to cripple you in that truth or try to hogtie you. And that's why I was saying, watch it when strange people, I'm not saying that when people come in the church that we receive them in a doubtful way, because the Bible says don't receive them of doubtful disputations. But you got to be circumspect and watch and be careful. And they tell you about a deacon or a novice or whatever. And when a lot of people come in with a lot of religious job and trying to say what they know and what they're doing or whatever, you have to be cautious of if a lot of speaking and talking or whatever, because a lot of people appear religious. So Amos, during those times, you know, people would just go in. The preachers, they didn't have churches or whatever as such. The prophets would come in. They would be speaking at the shrines or different places where people congregate, and they would just stand up and say what thus saith the Lord, and they proclaim a message. They would go there every day or every other day or whatever, and they would go all over the city like Jonah, saying what God had said. That's why a lot of people say, well, they got a street preaching ministry, because that's what we do as witnesses. We should be saying what God says and speaking the word of God. We should carry forth the gospel. But there are a lot of people that not go like that because it's not lining up with the false messages. And in Amos' case, a person can obey God and still receive public persecution. God will not protect us from all persecution, partly because it affords him an opportunity to show his strength. In other words, and you show your faith. Can you preach the gospel in your home or to your relatives and things when your children really not accepting, when your wife don't actually believe in it? If they're falling away or whatever. See, because that's the kind of people that God are looking for. That's why it says the divisions will be in your home. But once that husband do like Ahab and buckle to his wife. I told the lady the other day when she came, I said, well, your daughter told you right. I wanted to know, but why did you leave this church in the first place? Why were you at all those other churches? You need to find out, why do you leave certain churches, or why you left a certain spot? Why you ain't doing what you're supposed to be doing? But that's why I say, the lady mentioned about the poor people. But if you notice, God's people in the church that are making the right decisions, the right judgments, they start becoming blessed by God and seeing their poverty leave them. I was just talking the other day about doing different things in the time, and I have to watch what I say around Sister Harris and certain people. They take it certain ways. And she said, well, Pastor, why don't we, I could just contribute some more money so we can get somebody to cut the grass, pay the cut. I say, well, no, Sister Harris, I didn't mean it that way, what I was saying or whatever. But if you notice, that's what Jesus noticed about the widow woman, was that she was able to do more and give more to the church than the Pharisees or the working people. Because most of the time, people that are working or whatever, they're spending money on themselves and how to get somewhere or whatever. Either God is truly blessing them and they're putting into the church and God continues to bless them. But if you notice that most of the holiness churches or most of the Catholic churches or any churches where people are tithes and paying their offerings and things, those people don't complain about poverty or finances or anything because God generally blesses them. That you don't notice from payday to payday. I was telling her the other night, well, it's not a striving from payday to payday like it is. You get to that point. If you're giving to God, God's going to honor his word. See, so all of those, the judgmental decisions, that's what I say. It's making the right decision. So who do I pay? Do I have to pay this bill? Do I get something for the house? Or do I pay for God first? Let's take care of God first. That's developing sound judgment. That's why he told Titus, speak those things for sound judgment. That's taking heed to the word of God and judging in yourself, because most people are covetous. They're self-centered. They're materialists. We have now more people spending on their homes and things. That they was doing that during Amos' time, during Joel's time. And that's why he says he's going to send the cankerworm and the caterpillar. That it's going to take your finances. You're going to put money in your pocket, and it's going to be like having holes in it. You're not going to ever have enough. You're going to work and you never see things coming to fruition. You're always going to need something, and you're always short. But men of God and people of God, they have money in their pocket. They have extra money. They have money to do things with. The ones that are in the church or been in the church that these things are falling on, they're not making a right judgmental decision. They're not judging themselves. They're not treating God right. That's why God says, the whole nation have robbed me. He said, well, how in have we robbed me? He says, in tithes and offering. The reason Israel, the reason people have it so bad, they're not looking at themselves, at the life they're living or what they're doing. And it's so easy to tell the truth. Most people just lie and just lie to be lying. And all those is not sound judgment, because if you know the word of God, those transgressions are hinder you from inheriting the kingdom of God. No lie is entering in, and it's not glorifying God. So when something happened to my vehicle, I started cutting a lady's yard this morning, and I told her I couldn't finish because my mower broke. She says, Reb, don't worry about that or whatever. Things happen to me or whatever, and just whenever you can or whatever. And I called the next lady and told her I won't be able to be there in the morning. She said, I need to rest too. I had to rest too, and we started talking and all that. No problem. Life gets, you know, everyday life will get that much easier when you start making proper judgments. In other words, right choices and decisions. That's why he says, I set before you life and death this day. Choose life. Each day is choosing to do the godly thing. It's using sound, godly judgment according to the word of God. That's what glorified God. And that's why Amos was able to stand. Amos answered Amaziah's charges, makes this witness, enables him to prophesy further. So as the false prophets came up against him, he prophesied against Amaziah's wife that she would become a prostitute and a harlot, and that he would die in the city, he would go into captivity, all these things happen. Because the more people speak or work against you, the more God brings judgment upon them, because vengeance is his. So why would you argue with your spouse? Why argue with your children? I wanted, so when I called my children, I called them just that. I said, well, son, you come out and work because I think the electricity is off. I was wrong in it or whatever. But you want to be able to, people to respect your judgment. People want to respect your decisions and everything. But do people doubt what you say? Do people look at you and have no respect for you? If you glorify God and judge in yourself, you shall not be judged, God says. And if you merciful in judgment and have faith, the whole distance changes also. We need to apply the plumb line to ourselves, or we right. That's why it doesn't, people read it wrong and says, judge not that you be not judged. No, it says with what judgment you judge, that's the judgment you should be seen with. If you read and study, you'll see where it says, and people love to say, well, you're picking the beam out of my eye, you're picking the speck out of my eye, and you got a beam in your eye. Hold on now. Continue on reading. What did that say, though? Why take the speck out of your brother's eye, and you got a beam in your eye? But doesn't it say first get yourself? It says first get the beam out of your own eye. In other words, judge yourself and get yourself right. Then you'll be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it did say don't judge him. Don't get the speck out of his eye. But make sure you're not a hypocrite. Make sure you didn't clean yourself up. It didn't say not to get that speck out of his eye. And the preacher has to preach on these things. It doesn't say don't judge it. But what judgment you use it? Is it hypocritical judgment? See, some people just sit in the church and listen and don't, they intellectually receive it. But they're not doers of that, so their lives are an absolute joke. Their children, their spouses, don't nobody respect them. nobody really pay much attention to them because they're not using sound judgment that garners respect. We need to apply the plumb line to ourselves. Are we taking the grace of God for granted? Could God be angry with some of us in his true church? In Revelation 3:14, the Laodiceans are sincere when they assert that they are spiritually complete, but God is ready to vomit them out. They thought they didn't have need of anything. They were wealthy. They had all that they need. They said, we have need of nothing. But God's view of them, he was ready to spew them out. So they hadn't judged themselves. If they was able to judge themselves, they would have seen themselves spiritually naked. They would have seen themselves blind, not seeing and not understanding. Judging themselves against God's plumb line would have showed this to them. So that's why he offered the anointing of eyesight and the spirit to them so that they would be able to judge. Because they feel so secure in their own spiritually, they probably think, my papers are blowing, that God would single them out for punishment. So a lot of times I wound some of y'all in here. And you say, did the pastor single me out or whatever? But then after a while you say, you know, I needed that. God is not singling you out for punishment. Those who forsake their part of the covenant with him, God is just showing you through someone else your faults and failures. So the person that you are so obsessed with, if the wife is so angry with the husband, or the husband with the wife, or the children with the parent and the parent, usually you see yourself in other people, and you really want to excuse yourself, but what God is showing you, a mirror image of yourself. That's why you hate it so much. If David had the ability, he would have killed that man that had taken that ewe lamb from that stranger. But the tables turn when Nathan says, David, you're that man. See, David hadn't analyzed and seen himself as to just what he had did. See, that's why I say sometimes we could be straining at small errors of judgments of things in other people's lives, but we have glaring faults in our own lives. And we can't see clearly because we think we know. And that's the worst deception. That really is God's turning some people over to a reprobate mind, that you can't see your own faults. You'll never get them clear. You'll never realize them until you start seeing how sorry you is, how awful you are. Paul saw how awful he was, how big a sinner he was. David says his bones wax within him. He starts seeing how wretched he was. He says if he removed that, then he could teach transgressors his ways. If we could judge ourselves in that God would be glorified, then he would start helping you to judge others, because he says saints shall judge the world. But you're not in that position because you're still making critical errors because you don't see those flaws. You're not judging yourselves. You're not hard enough on yourself. Now, I'm not saying to come down on yourself and say you can't do anything right. God's religion is more than keeping the basic Ten Commandments. The Pharisees kept them, but our righteousness has to exceed their righteousness, so theirs wasn't mixed with mercy. They knew what the law said, but they were strict toward that law. One difference between Christ and the Pharisees was that his positives, how can I say that? Christ's righteousness was positive, while the Pharisees was negative. In a way, they tied it meant deal and coming, but they missed the weightier matters. In other words, they didn't have any mercy in dealing. She quoted, like you said, a lot of it came from what we were teaching that day when she was talking about the poor you have with us. Well, the reason Judas was worried about the money bag and the thing going on with the money was that he was stealing out of the money bag. He was stealing away from that. A lot of times the reason a person worried about something in somebody else's life, the reason somebody jealous or envious is because they insecure in themselves. If you would look at the things God showed you, that mirror, if you were judging yourself, you would be much stronger. Now, I'm still hung up in here about the Pharisees, because they was the one that would judge others. Say, well, they thought that their works of following God's commandment made them more than the publican. And the publican realized how bad he was. But the Pharisees were self-righteous. He was saying he did everything religiously correct. But he was out of tune with God. He didn't have faith. You remember judgment, mercy, and faith. He lacked faith and trust in God. He was trusting in himself and that he was righteous. You have to stop looking at your righteousness, because it's only Christ's righteousness that we can make it in. The Pharisee was avoiding sin. His righteousness was by avoiding sin, that he didn't touch this sinner, he wouldn't eat with the sinner, he wouldn't be around the sinner. Whereas, that's what I say, we have to be careful when people come into the church. We can't look at them and judge that way. We have to intermingle in whatever. Jesus ate with the sinners, and we can't look down on these people or whatever. We have to get in there, and then we can more or less help, because of the empathy that we've seen, that this could be me. Of I've been in this way, Christ can use me. See, he takes your faults and everything, turns them into virtues after you've judged yourself, after you see. Because if you treat somebody without mercy, you may fall into that same thing that you criticizing or doing somebody else to, doing something to somebody else, and may not realize it. Am I clear enough on that for you? That we have to, in issuing judgment, we have to go to it from a merciful perspective. We also have to have faith in God that we're making the right decisions and things, but that can only come from being prayed up and studying and knowing God's word. Let's see how far else I can go. Again, it's about judgment. Matthew 7 and 2, I kind of touched on it earlier. It says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. That's the King James Version. So let me read that in the Amplified and make it a little bit stronger, because, like I say, the decisions, I asked who judged the people that came in the church. Who judged the people that are on the streets or whatever? Your judgment sometimes, it sets your involvement with that person. You would become broke if you gave money to every bum on the street that asked you for money, everybody that was sitting out asking for money. But if you wasn't led by the Spirit and led by faith to give, it's a different thing. And there's a certain amount of discernment that God gives it to you, or you'll become just as them, in poverty and broke. And it has to be through the eyes of God, in other words. We have to have Christ in this. So let's read that in the Amplified. It says, for just as you hypocritically judge others when you are sinful and unrepentant, so will you be judged, and in accordance with your standard of measure used to pass judgment will be measured to you. So are you just going around judging according to the scriptures, looking for people to judge or to wave your wand at? Or is this something that you feel that God brought into your life, you're not avoiding it, but you need to make a decision on it? That God has said, you have to look at that. God has said all these things before you. And that's how Job said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. God had brought all that into his life, but how was he dealing with it? How were you dealing with the people in your everyday choices? Like I say, going on with that more, and and I hate to keep using my examples, the examples of me. But the other day I was doing a yard, and this lady stopped by, and she said, well, do he rent or sell those houses or whatever? And I said, she said, how you get in touch? So I gave him the man's number and said, you can get in contact with him and have a house over there on Silverleaf or whatever. Okay, and then I told him about it. He said, well, thank you for doing that or whatever. But then one of the neighbors next door the other day asked me, say, well, that guy there, the city had to cut that property or whatever, and she was doing a lot of complaining, and she wanted to talk to him. And, you know, she was really upset. Two or three of the neighbors was upset. And they say, well, you got his number. I can get in contact with him or whatever and tell him about this or whatever. I said, well, I'm going over there when I finish cutting or whatever. I'm trying to walk around this without lying to her. And without, you know, that's what I said. We have to use diplomacy. So I said, I'll tell him what you said. And I'll give him your number if you want. And she gave me her number or whatever. And I told him the day when I seen him. And I say, well, look, one of your neighbors had complained. But I didn't want to get in the middle of that. I didn't want to get her number to you and y'all fussing and arguing or something coming about. You can get in contact with you. Well, he didn't even ask for her number or whatever. So apparently this been going on anyhow. Whenever she see him or whatever, because she say he comes over there sometimes, so they probably could be. But I'm not about to give you his number, whereas I made a judgment call and gave the other person his number, and he was happy about that. So, like I said, I didn't say anything the other day about the people in church, but y'all had to make y'all own decisions, and that's what a parent teaches their children, how to make decisions and things in life. You have to, it's going to be a time, and I draw back. You remember I told you, God's extremely silent sometimes. He didn't run after Adam and say, hey, don't eat of that tree. Didn't I tell you not to eat of it or whatever? But notice my son got out of the truck. He didn't say anything to me because I'd called him and told him it was off. But then he came back and said, well, Dad, that switch was off, but the electricity not off. I said, well, you didn't shock, didn't I? He said, no, I know better than that. I tested it or whatever. So, thank God he learned to make proper decisions or whatever. He could have just got hurt and went there and started doing things and assuming that that was off or whatever. You have to learn to make judgments yourself or whatever. So, like I told him, well, I couldn't commit nobody to taking you home or whatever. That man's wife might see you or something, and she might want to hurt somebody or something. You know, you have to watch the decisions that you make or whatever, and then don't try to drag the preacher into that. A lot of people go drag the church into things in that. The other day, I was getting my truck fixed. Somebody tried to drag me into the argument or whatever. But we know the Bible says, don't get in strife that don't belong to you. Don't fool with somebody else's strife. So we have to use the word of God in our everyday life, and that's what some people learn, live a long life, a prosperous life, and a happy life, because they're judging in themselves, but they're using it by the word of God, and that's the measure they use. The standard is the word of God, but if you're not using that standard, you're going to occur problems in your life. So the same type judgments, if we always harsh with people, if we always criticizing people, the living, I wanted to read that to you in the living says, don't criticize and then you won't be criticized, for others will treat you as you treat them. Are you always just talking about somebody, always doing certain things? That's how life will come back at you. How is life coming back at you now? It's going to come back at you in spades, how you dish it out, you know. What you plant, you reap much more than you plant. The law of the harvest is sowing and reaping. So are you always with a mean or grouchy spirit? Are you always smiling and good morning and speaking to people? Are you outgoing or whatever? That's the seed that you are planting. How are you judging in things? Are you critical? Are you harsh? Or do you use mercy and compassion in these judgments? So the reason you think people don't like you and the reason somebody always harsh, maybe you're not judging yourself. How are you doing? Examine your life. Because if that's not how you are and that's not part of the nature that Christ is, a character he's developing in you, that'll cause you to glorify God, because then you say, well, why are they so, I don't know what's wrong with them. Why are they so tight? Why are they so tense? Why are they always doing it? Let me pray for them or whatever. It makes you a more spiritual being when people do that, because you don't get hostile when somebody else gets hostile. You don't hate because other people hate. You start doing as Jesus does. That's why he came as the embodiment of the law, to teach us how to live and how to develop that character. So what he did, he prayed for those that despitefully used them. He prayed for all those. Are you praying for the people that you think don't like you? Why are you making that assumption? Are you telling other people about that? This person don't like. You know what you're doing? You slandering that person. You speaking evil of that person. If that's the judgment, if that's the decision you have, keep it to yourself. Other people are going to see it too, if that's the truth. If that person is that way, they're not only that way with you probably. They're probably that way with others. So you just hold it. As children of God, we don't get entangled in the things of this world. We learn to hold those things in, and we vent them to God. That's what prayer is for. He says, bring all your burdens and problems and cares unto me. Don't. He didn't tell you to take them to your neighbor. He didn't tell you to tell nobody else on the phone. That's wrong judgment. That's the wrong decision making and everything. You're a gossip. You're a talebearer. Those should be told of God, and he's the avenger of those that treat you wrong and mistreat you. If you would look, David, through the Psalms, come back and tell God of how the people are doing him, what they're doing. He's the avenger. He avenges all wrong against you. You have to have faith that he is listening at you and that he'll make it right. That's where your faith lies, is in him. Jesus adds another warning to this. Our judgment may be distorted because we may have a flaw far greater in magnitude in us than we observe so critically in somebody else. The unspoken intimation is that because the flaw is ours, we love our own self, and so we'll excuse ourselves, but we won't excuse others. And we don't understand everything that's going on with that person. We judging that person, but we don't know what bad news they didn't have. We don't have all of the evidence to make a judgment. Why somebody said that, or why they did that. What's going on in their life. Only God. That's why only God can judge, because he have all the information. I told you about the guy on cold case that time that was mad at this guy that kept leaving work. He would leave. He said, that guy, all of us work overtime. He never works overtime. He never does this. He never does that. And at the end, the chief told
him, when you say that they should be punished, the very same things that we do, and so we're being hypocritical in judging others. And he says, and we know that God in justice will punish anyone who does such things. Do you think God will judge and condemn them for doing what they do and you overlook the things that you do? Okay. Why did he cast the people out of the promised land? That was the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Hivites, the Jebusites and all that. For their sins against, you remember he says that iniquity, that cup of iniquity is full. They were doing things that there was no law. They didn't have the law. It was wicked and evil that they were doing it. But they didn't even know that they were doing it, some of them. They didn't know the depths of this wickedness. And God judged them. Just like the people of Nineveh, that God judged, was judging Nineveh. Except for when Nineveh and when Jonah come and preaches, the people realized and were convicted at the preaching of Jonah, and they repented. But herein, they come into the promised land, the Israelites come into the promised land, and God warned them. He had gave them his law, his rules and regulations. He said, now if you do as they do, you will be cast out because you can't do it. Okay, so Christianity, they didn't adopt it. Christmas, Easter, everything the pagan world does. And we're talking that we're Christians. Well, look, if God judged other people for doing this thing, and we look at the Bible, these are the very same things he cut off the other nations for doing. Committing adultery, lying, stealing. stealing, all of these things, all types of sin. That's why he says you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what makes you think just because you say you're a Christian, you go to church or whatever, that you can do these things? If God judged the world, if God's judging the nation, why have you lied, equivocated, and how many people you catch in a lie? Sometimes you just stop. It's a lot of my friends, a lot of people I know, instead of me calling their hand saying, don't lie or whatever, I just put it out there in certain ways or whatever. It's up to them to realize whether they're lying or not. It's a lot of people just lie at the drop of a hat. In the church, I'm talking about church people. That's some of the lyingest people you can catch. Some of the most deceitful in it. What makes you think God's not going to judge you for those things? You God robbers, you're living the wrong way. You're not working. Are you walking in the calling where God had called you? That's why I say judge you in yourselves. Are you doing these things? They that do these things, but you looking at everybody else, you looking at the Islam, at the Catholic, every religion is looking at other. Examine yourself. Are you doing these same things? So what makes you think it's inexcusable to think that you will do these things and get off with it? And that's why you would see judgment stop if you start realizing you're just as big a sinner as everybody else. That's why your life is not what it should be. That's why your life is not what it should be. You're not seeing. You're sitting here watching this and these things on television, and all this is sin. Are you washing your hands of the world? Or stop getting that beam out of your brother's eye. Now, I'm not going to go into the scripture, allow self-defense. That's a little bit deeper than some of y'all, some of us might want to swallow right now. So we're not going to go into that one there. The scripture allows for self-defense, okay? You don't ask me why, and don't tell me you're able to. Okay?
Yeah.
What does the commandment say? Thou shalt not kill. That's what the commandment says. Did Jesus allow Peter to try to kill the soldier? What did Jesus say about the people that were trying to kill him? Did he try to kill them or he gave himself up? So, but we're not going to go into that. That's deeper. You'll live a long life if you, like I say, you can get to that and see it and understand it. You know the answer to that one, but you're not going to face it. Romans 14 and 10. Huh? I didn't get those off. Okay. Yeah, okay. Well, we can keep going here. Paul and Apollos, 1 Corinthians 4:1-5. So Apollos and I should be looked upon as Christ as servants who distribute God's blessing by explaining God's secrets. Now, the most important thing about a servant is that he does just what his master tells him to. What about me? Have I been a good servant? Well, I don't worry over what you think about this or what anyone else thinks. I don't even trust my own judgment to this point. My conscience is clear. But even that is the final proof. If it is the Lord himself who must examine me and decide. So be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether someone is a good servant or not. When the Lord comes, he will turn on the light so that everyone can see exactly what is in each one of us, what each one of us is really like deep down in our hearts. Then everyone will know why he has been doing the Lord's work at that time. Okay, here's Apostle Paul is saying he don't even judge himself. They were judging Paul as to whether he was an apostle in different things than him. But Paul was saying, it's up to the Lord to judge. If you would stop judging other people or trying to determine your sainthood or who you are, and you leave that into the Lord's hands. I asked y'all about the people that came in, and I tell you, some things made me think, but I appreciate my teaching now with Sister Erica, because it was a perfect answer that I've been thinking about all week. Is that I'm not going to say anything, but I had thoughts of things. It was things you could put your hand on, but you know, some things unspoken is better. Over a period of time, you can see these things, but that's what Paul was saying, judge nothing before it's time. And like I say, you have to let something come into being. You have to allow it to become. And just like the guy that said on speed or whatever, Keanu Reeves was trying to stop these bombs from blowing up, and the guy said, why are you trying to stop the bomb from becoming until it blow up? It's nothing but a cheap piece of merchandise there or something. Until you allow something to become what it is, you can't judge what it is, because God may change that. That's why I don't judge my children. I was telling my wife about what I was going through. I say he's falling further and further, but I don't know what God's doing or whatever, and I can't make his decisions. I only can tell him the word of God, but I pray and hope for the best for my children and everybody else. But you have to not judge things before that time. That person could become a preacher, or that person could become anything in the church. A lot of times I might say, this person is not doing the job of a deacon. This person is not doing the job of a choir member. This guy is not a preacher. This guy is not that. Now, I've been locked in and made a following judgment in that, but we should do just like Mary did. She considered all those things Christ was doing, but she held her peace. See what I'm saying? Sometimes you watch people and watch things in church, and what each and every one of y'all done, the ones that not did, I'm not saying you don't have good sense. But everything that each one of somebody has said to you in your life, God has a design and made that way. It falls into you judging that person's character, who that person is, what he has said and done. That's why church is allowed to vote preachers and elders and deacons and everything, because you may think you're falling in this, but everybody else may not think you're doing this job, may not be able to, you're not doing this. But what a person is comes to light. In other words, a man's gift makes it room for him. What God has blessed that person to do. So in judging, it's like I said, it's about observing, but sometimes allowing something to become what it is without us pushing a judgment on it, because we may push it in the wrong direction. My wife was telling me about a few people that had came to the church that she was in, that me and her got married in or whatever, that certain mothers of the church or whatever told this person, God made you a preacher. God didn't say you could be a preacher or whatever. Well, that was them saying that. It wasn't necessarily God saying that. Next week or whatever, I got a revelation. You know, God told me to preach or whatever. Sure he did. And it was so over a course of time, whether he did or not. Because this person never fulfilled that or never became that. Just because I call someone, I may say, well, you a deacon. I've been calling you deacon or whatever. I might say, this person is that. But what you become is in the hands of God. So that's why Paul said he didn't judge himself. The people were judging him and said, I don't even judge my own self. So we have to be careful with that. And what you are, the proof is in the pudding. So as he didn't pass judgment on himself, he certainly examined himself, though. And that's why I'm telling y'all, judge yourself and examine yourself. He said, because he wrote in the same to the same church in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith and prove yourself. So then why did he not judge himself? Why didn't he say that? Because we are all saved by grace through faith, right? So we have to see where our faith lies. You remember I told you judgment, mercy, and faith. But judgment is really a and like I said, I don't want you to be too harsh on yourself and to say you're not this and you're not that. But you need to really press down on yourself, question, criticize yourself in certain areas. Why? Like, am I this? Is this true about me? Consciously look at yourself. Is these things true? Because a lot of times I could be preaching and teaching, and you thinking that's not you or whatever. I'm talking directly to you. You go away from church, and all Pastor said he's preaching good or whatever. But you hadn't learned that this was about you. Nathan was talking. He's talking to you, David. You done went all off about what to do to this guy. He's talking to you, though. See, we're naked and wretched and know it not, because we're not used to hearing what people are actually seeing, looking and examining our lives. Is this lying? Is that lying? Many things we judge in others that are trivial and sometimes extremely picky. Many situations do not involve sin at all, but simply different from the things or the way we do certain things. So, you know, we come into church and we might not say the prayer the same way all the time. We might leave off doing something a certain way. Okay, now you think if you say, well, we didn't do this and this. Well, maybe we didn't mix it up a certain thing. It's not sin. It may be a weight or whatever, but sometimes let's just let this go and see which way it's going. It's a, like I say, judgment is a touchy matter, but I want y'all to start examining and looking at yourself, or whether you are in the faith or you lining up with the Word of God. What should we be doing? It's like sitting on jury. Do we suppose it's a jury duty? You know, a lot of churches prohibit their members from serving on jury duties or getting tangled up in the work. We're going to leave that carrot dangling in the air for a while, too. Because, like I said, some of these things progress, and you have to grow in grace, and I don't think that that has become germane to any of y'all's life of serving on jury, not serving on jury, and the thing of self-defense or whatever. But what we have to start doing is consciously meditating on the Word of God and comparing it to our lives. In other words, things you say to people, are you praying about that? Pray about your day, what happened that day. Do you review your day at night? Praying and talking to God. So during that day, if you go back and see what you lied to somebody, if you go back during that day and see what you did something or missed a deed or did something you shouldn't have done, you have to keep a short list of sins with God, but then you ask Him to help you do better the next day. Either these things that you are allowing to mount up as little sins become a way of part of life, and it's not anything for you to fight or crucify, and you become like the Laodicea, that you poor wretched naked and don't even see yourself. You think you're doing well. You think people think well of you. You think you're a high person or whatever. And people say, you know, that guy's an idiot. He's a moron. And you're not even seeing it. Because you hadn't been honest with yourself. You're deceiving yourself. And as a preacher, the preacher, I would be picking if I come to your house and say, well, you know, I was talking to you and you didn't learn this and that. I don't think many preachers do that, but the preachers that do that and the people that go out and do that, those are the judges. And God will condemn them in that part of their life. But if you notice what preaching does, and you notice a lot of churches, a lot of different people, a lot of different ways that people come back and tell the preacher, man, last week you sure was talking about that was me and you hurt me or whatever. The preacher move forward with those people and understand that his message had hit home and did what it did, was supposed to do, because it convicts those of sin who exposed that conviction. Those that didn't listen, that go on and fall to these traps, they never was his anyhow. They can't hear the Word of God. Those people sit in churches and dwell in poverty or mistakes or richness and in utter blindness and poverty. When I say poverty, that's like he was saying that the Laodicea They had material things or whatever, but they were poor, wretched, naked because they couldn't hear God. People sit in the church and not hear God for years and years, even though they hear the word preached and teach. It does them no good. Well, I say, you could be in holiness and you could be in any type of church, but if it's not applicable to your life and you're not judging and you're not walking in it, that means you're not living a repentant life, and you will be judged, because unless you judge yourself, that's the only way you won't be judged. He says, if you judge yourself, if you judge now, Christ won't have to judge you. So I can see that. You know, a lot of times I'm hammering things off. Notice I hadn't been hammering in about tithes and offerings like I was at one time. Wasn't I preaching that pretty hard or pretty rough? Well, the people that might have been aimed at or whatever, or lost causes, it's too late now. Because there are times when the bus leaves the terminal that it's too late. It's not clear. We need to start seeing this is real. And the reason our lives are so dull and humdrum, we're not applying this to our lives. You can see your life start to come alive. You can see the action of that. It's not for somebody way over there at some church or some big person you see on television. It's to you. Your life can be full of action if you start doing what God tells you to do. But that's why you judge men, because you're envious or jealous or covetous a different ways. And so you're not fulfilling Christ. Christ is not working in you because you're not judging yourself. He's trying to get those beams out of your eyes. He's trying to get your life straight, but you can't get it straight because you don't have faith in him. You remember Paul castigated the Corinthians for taking each other to church. They were suing over certain things or whatever. And Paul said, well, look, you're not able to judge between yourselves. You know, sometimes, I don't know, in the last 6 months or so, I just started telling people, okay, well, whatever, you know, and not arguing with people. It's not worth it. I stopped arguing with people. If people tell me things or say something, I said, okay, well, that's right, no problem. I'm not mad upset, but it's not worth it. I'm putting it in God's hands. Whatever happens, happens. Because I try to tell you by faith. What God, if you're living by faith, you will do what God, the Spirit's leading you to do. And the Spirit's not leading you to strive or argue with people or dismiss people, but what you should do is say, okay, well, that's it. So it's over with. I shouldn't strive with people. You can do me wrong or whatever. Okay, you don't have to do it. Well, yeah, don't worry about it. Then say, well, we're not arguing, we discuss it. No, we're not even discussing it no more. But we argue, we're not even discussing it no more. I don't want to even talk about it no more. Either yay or nay. You know, husbands and wives. Well, we're going to discuss. No, we're not either. You know, that's what the come of the years that if we look at the Bible, the husband, as God set him as the leader, he makes the decision. Either the wife will go along with it or she not going to go along with it. But did you know that the husband or the father has the authority to say, well, we're not going to do that? But if he agreed to that vow that the woman said or the daughter said, he obligated to it. See, that's why Adam was in charge, because when he told Eve, when he went along with Eve, God charged him for it. Well, that shouldn't be an argument and things in a matter. It's frank and final. That's why when my brother was saying the other day, and I was telling him about the husband and the wife of the church and why some women not listen at the husband or whatever, is because it's not that she don't trust God, she don't trust you. If a wife's doing this or whatever, either she don't trust you or she's rebelling against God. So because the Bible tells us to be in submission to one another, but he tells the wife she's a help me to the husband. Now, to the point where the husband making idiotic decisions and the wife is tired of that and it's not a godly thing, that she's saying something that, well, I'm not going to go along with this or whatever, and she's depending on God to do something. That was Abigail. You remember Abigail? And she didn't go along with what Nabal did. What did God do? He killed Nabal. So sometimes God may have to kill your wife or might have to kill your husband. Wouldn't Ahab would have been better because he knew what God's law said? We're talking about him Saturday. We're preaching on that. When he went home crying about the vineyard, that's the man's problem. You don't tell your wife everything that's going on because she's not built the same way you're built. A man can leave things alone and not be hostile and just worry about it and go on. But a woman, if she's not rooted in God, if she's not strong in God, she can't do it. It's not godly. In other words, it's not part of her makeup until she gets to where, as she was Sarah was. Remember the spirit Sarah had. But when he told Ahab this, Ahab told Jezebel plotted a way to get it. And that's what's wrong now. A lot of women plotting on how the husband or how the family would do these things. And if the husband say, well, no, forget it, that should be what it is. You're going to live without it, do without it. So Jezebel showed him how to get the vineyard. That's why he said, God says Abraham did. That was some horrible judgment. That's the judges. That's a decision. That's a choice. And that's when he determined to kill Ahab and Jezebel. That was the final straw. Because he should have said, no, Jezebel, that's according to the law. He shouldn't sell. And Nabal had told him, the Lord forbid him to do it. That was according to the law. That's according to the law. But she used her law. She used her treachery to kill Nabal. But Ahab can say, no, you can't get the vineyard from him. It's wrong. And he should have just, I don't know, he could have had a kill if he wanted to, I guess. But he was wrong for being in that relationship. But he should have vetoed that when she said she would get the vineyard. There's no way she could have got that vineyard. You wasn't allowed to trade the land or do anything with the land in Israel. Okay? So it, the decisions you make, judgments. And that's why God said, you judge between me and my vineyard. In other words, you look at what I've done, look at what the law says, look at all these things, and if God was right. Let the word of God be true, every man of life. God was right. When they come to the decision, he had the right to tear down that hedge because it was the people that was wrong. God wasn't wrong. He's just like a lot of people in the church, a lot of people that's going on. And they say this is what happened. That might be part of the judgment of God. I'm not going to fight against the judgment. Well, let's just stay up and pray about that. Why should we keep on praying? Or what if God didn't tell you what we need to do? We could change something. No, you can't either. You can change yourself. That's why it was certain things. He told Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. He told Moses, don't pray for them. Who sinned against me, I'm going to go. How can we make God go against his word? That's his nature. So in our judgments, we can't do anything against the word of God. No matter, that's where the division in a family comes. That's why it's in the family, because you can't agree with your children just to agree or to keep the peace. What God says is what God means. And I'm not going to go against God to anyone. And once we start doing that, we're going to see our lives change. Let your wife go. Let your husband go. Let your children, let your parents go. Whoever want to go their way, let them go. But Joshua said, well, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Once you start giving glory to God, standing up in faith, you will see yourself getting stronger and that people will start respecting your God more. But see, David had called people to blaspheme in the name of God for what he had did. Okay, we're going to finish this in another time.